So, Father, again, for those that may be listening on the recording this evening, just seeking the desire to hear from you tonight, and I would ask, Father, that you would just guide and direct us. It'd be entirely you, Father, that we would come away with your perspective, ultimately for your glory. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be continuing our verse-by-verse study here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, looking at just a portion of chapter 4, as was announced on Sunday. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It probably will be helpful to you if you place a ribbon there. And then after a little bit of a review, well, we'll get into some new ground tonight. Now, if you were here with us a couple studies ago, kind of in a similar fashion to how we started our study in chapter 2, I want to start in a slightly different starting place than what we typically do. I want to start again at the end of our study, if you will, here in chapter 5. So if you would turn with me to chapter 5, we're going to pick it up again here in verse 22. And I think you're going to see a very clear tie-in tonight to what section the Lord has us looking at. So again, this is review. We looked at this before, but I want to remind you of what Paul is writing here. So verse 22 of chapter 5, First Thessalonians. Abstain from every form of evil. Now look at verse 23 here. And again, I would really encourage you to underline or highlight this if you haven't already. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Now, we'll hold up there as we look at this. But as we've already introduced to you, well, this is really Paul's purpose and aim for writing. And please look at these words carefully. What is Paul's purpose here? That we, or you, might be sanctified. Now, what does sanctified mean? And we'll get into this in greater detail later this evening. In a literal sense, it means to be set apart. Now, as he's talking here, he doesn't stop there. Notice the qualifier, the adverb, if you will. You completely. Paul's intent, but more importantly, the Lord and the Spirit's intent is that we might come away sanctified completely. That's kind of the end game, guys. I mean, that's what Paul was desiring to be. That's what he was striving for, if you will. That's what we're looking at here tonight, that we might be sanctified completely. Now, if you've read a little bit further, and we talked about this in previous studies, in verse 27 here, he also said, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, this letter, be read to all the holy brethren. So it wasn't just for the church at Thessalonica. It was for everybody, including us. So when we think about this tonight, I want to remind ourselves, that's our starting point, that we might be sanctified, set apart completely, and that God would be the one that does that. So with that, what we've begun to see in the three chapters we've covered so far is that that's what Paul's writing to us, is that very thing, what that looks like practically. Now, if you think back with me to chapters 1 and 2, well, they largely focused on the importance of holding fast to the Word. And we saw that over and over again, which is so interesting to me, was just such a continuation from the very thing that we saw in 1 and 2 Timothy. And for us specific, and perhaps that might not be for you if you're listening to this tonight on the recording, but for our church, we've been asking that the Lord would make us a church He wants us to be. And we trust that the studies we're doing is His leading and guiding us to that very spot. So it's no wonder to me that, hey, that was a big emphasis in our studies recently. It was the emphasis, the opening in these first two chapters was the importance of holding fast to the Word. Now, as we continue our review here, if you're here in chapter 5, hopefully you got that ribbon in chapter 4. You're going to need that in a little bit. Please flip back with me to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Now, we saw another intent previously here regarding Paul's reason for writing. Look back here at verse 10 of chapter 2. You are witnesses, and again, this is review, but you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. I think we understand that natural example. Look at verse 12. That you could put your name in there, brother and sister, because this was wrote to you as well. You would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So here, as we've seen previously, another way of saying that is that we would walk worthy of God. Now, one of the primary purposes of being a believer is what we're seeing here, is that you would walk worthy. Now, if you remember from our study here in chapter 2, well, we looked at three additional references from Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, all saying the same thing, that you might walk worthy. Now, tonight, a little bit later in our study, we're going to see another reference to that very thing. Now, what are the results when done the Lord's way? Well, fruit, specific to the Thessalonians, that's exactly where Paul went next. Again, just as we review here, look at verse 13. Look at what happens when we're walking worthy. Paul continues, he says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So the result of it was they welcomed it. Not as it was just the words of men, but the words, the very words of God, and it worked effectively in those who believe. That's kind of what we're looking at here now. Now, verses 14 through 16, and then we'll move on. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Now, what we saw from there is, well, the church became, in Thessalonica here, examples and imitators of those that went before them in Judea, the region where it began. How? Well, through suffering. So again, when done the Lord's way, this is the result of what happened. Other people see it. Now, this brought us last week to chapter 3, where we saw Paul's longing to know regarding their state of faith and the importance of the role that suffering plays. It was just introduced to us here at the end of chapter 2. But that's what was the focus last year. What the role of suffering plays in the life of the believer. Now, tonight, well, we're going to focus on another note of importance. The importance, the role of purity and holiness plays in the life of the believer. So with that reminder as our context of what we've seen so far, well, let's pick up our study here again in chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. So if you would pop over to a little bit further from where we were. So again, Paul is continuing here. Verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Now, here again, we get another reference to Paul's reason for writing to them. Did you see what it was? To perfect or to make complete what is lacking. That's very similar to what we started our study with this evening, that we might sanctify or be sanctified completely. So Paul's writing to them, and he's praying for them specifically that they might perfect, or he might perfect, make complete what is lacking. Now, three specific things here Paul prays for them. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So here in Paul's prayer that we see here in verses 11 through 13, what he's praying for them, three specific things. One, it's kind of a practical matter that the Lord would direct him to them again. And that was really one of the focuses, as we've talked about, of chapter 3, was Paul was longing to see them in the physical sense, in person. He cared about them. Hey, I've heard about your progress from Timothy. So he was praying. Now, he wasn't praying that the Lord would necessarily, or that he could go there, that the Lord would direct them or him to them. Now, that's the first thing. Now, notice the second thing, and these next two things are going to be very important for our study this evening, that the Lord would make them increase in abound. Now, in what? In love. Please keep that in mind. The last one was that the Lord would establish your hearts blameless in holiness. That's really what sets the context for our study this evening. So let's look at the portion here in chapter 4 that is going to be new to us this evening. We'll read through it so you get that context, and we'll go back through and start breaking it down. So chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject men or man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So that's the portion, brothers and sisters, that we're going to be looking at specifically this evening. So if you're looking for a title for tonight's study, it's simply this. Are you abounding? Are you abounding? So back here to verse 1. So finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So tonight our study starts with a finally then. It's sort of like a therefore. It's given what has been previously said. It's building on that. And look what Paul says. We urge and exhort two necessary aspects of being an effective minister of the word, as we saw in our previous studies. We've seen this over and over again, whether it's our Timothy studies or here. Paul is urging and exhorting them. Now, what is he urging and exhorting them? To abound more and more. Now, we had kind of a discussion about this evening at the elders' meeting. Abound is not a word we often probably find in our vocabulary. But from Webster's 1828 dictionary, abound, to have or possess in great quantity. I like this next part of it. To be copiously supplied. Now, second definition is to be in great plenty, to be very prevalent. Now, the short answer, well, it's to increase in measure and to overrun, if you will. And we'll see that. Now, the question to ask ourselves, well, okay, Paul, you're saying here that you should abound or we should abound more and more. Well, in what? Well, three clear things here. The simple one, we'll get that out of the way first, is in the Lord, right? So that's the overarching context here. That's without a shadow of a doubt. That's what Paul is referring to. That, hey, you need to abound, to increase more and more in the Lord. Now, this next one, it's not specifically stated here, but we saw it previously in our introduction, that you might abound in love. Remember what we saw? Look back at verse 12 of chapter 3. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. So not only just in a general sense that we should be abounding in the Lord, we're also to be specifically abounding in love. Now, this next one isn't also specifically stated, but we're going to see it very clearly as we go on here in our study. In holiness, that you may abound in holiness. Now, another way of saying this is purity, the how you ought to walk portion. Look again back at verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in what? In holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So three clear things here that we're going to see in our text this evening. One, that we would abound in the Lord, in love, and in holiness. Now, as we've already seen here in verse 1, well, this wasn't new information to them. They already have received in Paul's previous correspondence with them or his face-to-face visits how they ought to walk and how to please God. Now, what we're going to see is Paul's going to elaborate on that and dive a little bit deeper on what that specifically looks like. Look here at verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul's just reminding them by way of reminder here. I want you to think back, brothers and sisters. You know these things. We talked about these things. Remember when I was there with you? You know the commandments specifically we gave you. Now, I don't know exactly what those were. We're not told. What we do know is we see from Paul's other writings, his other letters, well, they're in accordance with everything that the Word of God has. So that's what Paul is saying. He just wants them to think back. You know this. You know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, look at verse 3 here, the first part specifically. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, as Paul's explaining here, whenever we see this, well, for this is the will of God. Take note, okay, what is the will of God? Oftentimes we hear people say, well, if I only knew what the will of God was. Well, Paul's going to explain that to us here. He says, your sanctification. Now, we got to hold up there for a second because there's a colon there, right? Well, specifically, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about kind of here in the broad sense. The will of God is your sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? Now, we already introduced this in our introduction. Well, literally speaking, it means to be set apart. Now, the question is, okay, well, set apart for what or in what manner does that look like? Well, set apart to be more like the Lord in character and holiness. Now, this is that middle part often that you hear Todd or I or perhaps others talking about our salvation. So we know salvation is generally three parts. Our justification, when you come to know the Lord, when you're justified, made right, if you will. The middle section, the sanctification, oftentimes we refer to it as the growth. It's becoming more like Christ. And then ultimately, which is going to continue the entire time you're here on earth, the third part of it is the glorification portion. Now, the two, sanctification, glorification, and we've talked about this before, they kind of go lockstep, right? I mean, they kind of work in tandem with each other. The more and more you're sanctified, the more and more you're glorified. It's not just a future event. It's a now event, too, when we're in the Spirit. But we don't want to get too far off the track here for this evening. So right now, well, it's to be set apart more, to be more like the Lord in character and holiness. Now, let's look at a couple of verses together specifically about this. So if you're here in 1 Thessalonians, hopefully you got that ribbon here so we can come back. Pop with me to the left, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 here. These are going to be very familiar passages to you, but let's look at them carefully, because I think we're going to see a connection here to our study and what we're going to see here in a few minutes. So Romans chapter 12, beginning here in verse 1. I'm confident most of you guys could probably quote this. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Notice who he's talking to here. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to brothers and sisters in the church. By the mercies of God, that you, believer, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've been really zeroing in on that in our No Longer I study on Friday nights. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See the connection here about presenting your bodies, being conformed, not conformed to this world, but being transformed, that renewing of your mind. That's what is pleasing. That's the will of God, is that you would become more and more like Him. Now from here, again, making our way to the right, let's stop at the book of Ephesians. We've got to add a little bit more to this. So if you stop here in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Now, another probably very familiar passage too. Now, oftentimes when we think of this passage, we view this in the context of marriage, and we think of this as the marriage passage. Well, this is how a husband and wife should interact with one another. Well, that's absolutely true, but don't miss the other part of this here. So beginning here in verse 22 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, he's explaining the hierarchy here. Christ is the head. The woman is subject to the man. Verse 24, what would he do with this? Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife. Wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now here we're getting into the point. Why is this to be the case? Why is he to do that? That he might sanctify, set apart, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Notice the connection there. So why is the husband to love his wife? And again, we're not talking about just husbands and wives loving each other here, right? There's a bigger meaning here. It's showing you how the church is to work and how it works with Christ. Why are we the bride of Christ? What is Christ doing with us? Well, that he might sanctify us, cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. It's by the word of God. Now look at verse 27. He continues explaining to us why this is the case. That he, speaking of Christ, might present her to himself a glorious church. See, we're not talking about husbands and wives at this point. We're talking about Christ and his relationship to the church. That he might present her, the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, from here, he goes on and explains, but this is why we're here, to look at it. This is what it looks like when we're sanctified. This is the Lord's purpose for us and Christ's purpose for the church, that we might be presented glorious, without spot, without blemish. Now, in Christ, our position, that's absolutely who we are, but we know that our condition doesn't always match our position. That's what he's making us to be. That's why he's sanctifying us, cleansing us with the washing of the word, so that we may be more like him. Now, one more place. Let's pop over here to the book of 1 Peter. So keep going to the right, past the book of 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to pick this up here in verse 1. Now, interesting connection again to what we've been looking at on Friday nights about the flesh. We're going to see another example here of the meaning of those words, and we've got to be careful. Verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 Peter, therefore, again, got to go back and look at what comes before that. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, we've been talking about a lot about the distinctions and what the flesh means. It can mean a couple different things. Arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now look at verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. That's the old man. That's not what we want. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. But he goes on and explains here a little bit. But for the purpose of our study this evening, it's verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's God's desire, his will for us, is to not live like the Gentiles as he describes there. That's not who you are, brother or sister in Christ. You're a new creation, as we were talking with a couple of the brothers about this evening. Now, back to our study here in 1 Thessalonians, because I think we can start putting this together. So back to verse 3 here. So for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So we talked about the connection between the will of God and our growth, our sanctification. Now he gets a little bit more specific here in the second part of verse 3. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, in what specific way Paul's talking about? Well, by abstaining from sexual immorality. This isn't all. This isn't exclusive. This is one aspect of our sanctification. And he's going to make a very clear point about how this is tied to purity. Now, what is sexual immorality? Well, it's that Greek word, and I'm certain you've probably heard this before, porneia. Now, what does that mean? What's encompassed in that? It's very simple, actually. Anything that's outside of God's plan and design regarding sex between one man, one woman within the God-ordained institution of marriage, anything outside of that is considered sexual immorality. Now, this is often what I have heard as people have came to me about different things about this. So, well, what about this aspect of it? What about this? Or what about this component of it? Is that considered sexual immorality? It's very simple. The simple test is it between a man and a woman in the constraints of marriage? Anything that's outside of that is considered sexual immorality. It's that simple. Oftentimes you hear people say, well, that's not specifically talked about in the Bible, whatever it is, right? Well, but again, apply the test here. Is it between one man, one woman in the constraints or the guidelines, the institution of God-ordained marriage? Yes or no? Then that will determine whether or not it's sexual immorality. Now, Jesus takes that even a step further. It's not really the point of our study this evening. He says, if you're even thinking these things, for you, that is sin. That's a whole nother level. But again, it goes back to the same thing. Now, for them here specifically, it's not specifically stated. Likely, this was perhaps a real problem in their particular church. What we do know, this particular church, Thessalonians, well, it was largely Gentiles, we've seen in our study of Acts and our introduction. It was a newer church. They're in a very pagan time. I don't know if it was more pagan than we're in today, but it certainly was. There's a lot of idolatry. We've talked about these things before. For them specifically, Paul's writing to them, reminding them of this. We know for the Corinthian church, well, it was absolutely a problem because Paul specifically talks about that. So now, how are the two connected here? Well, how is sexual immorality and sanctification connected? Well, as with any sexual sin, it's not exclusive to just outside the body. It affects the entire body. Let's look at that together here. So perhaps you're already thinking this, but let's pop over here to 1 Corinthians. Now, that carnal church we were talking about specifically, they had a real situation going on in that church. It wasn't even named among the Gentiles what was happening there. Now, that's not specifically what we're looking at this evening, but if you look at here, that happens in chapter 5, where Paul talks about that, but in chapter 6, let's pick this up here in verse 9, because I think we're going to see another connection, and we're going to see why this is connected or how this is connected to sanctification. So here in chapter 6, verse 9, Paul continues to write to the Corinthian church. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" When Paul's writing like this, it's almost like that double negative, if you will, that, hey, you know this, guys, is what Paul's saying, in other words. "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators." Now, often when we see fornication, or that is a form of sexual immorality. It's the same Greek word. This is a slightly different word just because of the fornication component, or fornicators, but it's still the same root word. "Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now look what he says next. "And such were some of you." Brothers and sisters, that's true of most of us who've came to the Lord. Perhaps your specific lifestyle wasn't on this list. Hopefully it wasn't, but I think it's still sin, is what Paul's saying. "And such were some of you." But notice what he says here. "You were washed, but you were sanctified, set apart." Now he's talking about that first aspect of salvation, the justification. "But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Now he continues here, and we got to get a little bit more of this. He continues in verse 12. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of them." So Paul's explaining here, hey, you know, I'm not under the law anymore, and we've seen that in other studies, and we know that from the Word of God, but not everything's helpful for me, and I'm not going to be brought under the power. Why? Because that's not what holiness is. We're going to explain that. He says now, verse 13, "Foods are for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them." There's an expiration date on both of those. "Now the body is not for sexual immorality," there's that Greek word again, "but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." Again, look where he's at in here. "Do you not know?" Again, he's implying, you know this, brothers and sisters, "that your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" Well, certainly not. But that's what happens when we're engaging in sexual immorality, anything outside of it. We're uniting the Lord to a harlot, maybe not in a literal sense, but figuratively, that's the same thing we're doing. That's what he's saying to them. "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot," now in the physical sense, he's getting us to think about that, "is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh." But see, there's a problem. "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." That's the way it is. So now you're uniting the uncleanness with holiness, and that simply can't be the case, as we'll explain in a few minutes. Verse 18, "Flee sexual immorality." Here is the root. "Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So you see, he's explaining there how that works. See, you were bought with a price. Your body is now the temple, the dwelling place, literally, of the Holy Spirit. And when we engage in sin, the broad brush it, but when we engage specifically in immorality, as we've been looking at here, you're uniting the Lord, His Spirit, with uncleanness. That was not the Lord's intent for us. So, the sin, sexual sin specifically, affects the entire body. Now, let's make our way back here to 1 Thessalonians. So, again, verse 3 again, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Now, we get a little bit more information. Verse 4, "That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Now, what Paul is saying, hey, there's real desires, but you need to know how to possess your own vessel, your own body, your physical body, in both sanctification, holiness, and honor. Now, what's the standard here? Is it that guy over there? No, well, no. Not pointing at anybody specifically, but it's the Lord Jesus. He's the sanctification. How, or he's the standard, if you will. How did he do it? Well, he did it perfectly. He didn't succumb to those lusts, the physical senses we've been studying on our Friday nights. Now, he continues here. So, each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. What he's talking about there, folks, is that that's the default mode of the flesh. The flesh wants what the flesh wants. Its desire is passion of lust. Hey, I want this, I want that. But see, that's the way of the Gentiles. And you, as we already talked about, are a new creation. All things have become. That's the old man, the flesh. That's not who you are. So what Paul's saying, hey, you need to know how to possess. You need to know how to conduct yourself in your own vessel in sanctification, holiness, if you will, honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles. That's simply not who you are anymore. He continues that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. He encourages them as well. Hey, don't take advantage of and defraud your brother in this matter. It's specifically regarding the sexual immorality component of it. Hey, don't cause your brother to sin too, because the Lord's going to judge that. He's going to avenge that, as we forewarned you and have testified. Again, just that reminder that, hey, this isn't new news to you. You know this. We talked about this before. Why? Verse 7. Brothers and sisters, this is the key verse of our study this evening. "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Now, let's take these in reverse order. So what is holiness? Now, we've talked about this because we saw this in our Timothy study too. Holiness, simply put, is who God is. To be like God in character or nature. It's synonymous with walking in the Spirit. I don't know how you could better explain that other than simply saying holiness is who God is. So I think we got a working understanding of it. There's far more bound up in that than just that, but it's who God is in the simplest sense. So for us to be holy is to be like the Lord, not an imitation of it, to be that very thing. And that's who you are when we're walking in the Spirit. Now, what about uncleanness? Well, it's the opposite of holiness. It's the flesh, if you want to broad brush it from that. It encompasses everything, not of the Lord or the Spirit. And that's the part we really need to understand. So you kind of have two categories here, right? You have holiness, that's who God is. Anything else aside from that is uncleanness, because it can't be holy if it's not of the Lord. Now let's look at a couple passages together on this very thing as well. So If you're here, let's make our way over to Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. We'll take these in order again. So Galatians chapter 5. We're going to pick this up here in verse 16. Look what he says. I say then, this is Paul writing to the church in Galatia, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we overcome that passion of lust like we looked at? It's by walking in the Spirit for us who are believers. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And I can't underscore enough. We've been studying this, guys, on Friday night, and we've really been talking about that. Look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, there's our word tonight, sexual immorality, porneia, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So if there's anything that wasn't included there, the light covers it. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in past time, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, from here, he goes on and explains the fruit of the Spirit. That's kind of the other side of it. But specifically to our study here, the works of the flesh are evident. I want you to notice something, because we'll see this connection as we look at a couple other passages. A lot of times when you see fornication, or for our study this evening, sexual immorality, it's very close in the list to uncleanness. They're right there. The two go hand in hand. What all these things have in common? Well, they're in that uncleanness category. It's all sin. It's all the opposite of holiness here. Now, if you're here, let's pop over to the next book, the book of Ephesians. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we were here earlier, but we were a little bit later in the particular passage. Look back here. We're going to start here in verse 1. Therefore, again, you got to go back and look at what that is, and we've studied that before. Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, look at verse 3 here. But fornication, again, that's the same root word, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous men, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, again, this is talking about the old man specifically here and the unbeliever. But see the connection. Let it not even be named among you, uncleanness or fornication. Now, one more place. If we turn here to Colossians, just that third witness, if you will, Colossians chapter 3. Again, very familiar passage to you guys. It's saying a very similar thing. We'll pick it up here in verse 1. If or since then you were raised with Christ, that's who you are, brother and sister, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? For you died, and your life is hidden with God, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Look at this next verse, and this is why we're here specifically, verse 5. Therefore, as a result of that, put to death, or the King James Version, I think puts a little bit more emphasis on it, mortify your members which are on earth. Look again. Look what tops the list, as we've seen. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, he goes on to explain that a little bit further. And when I say top of the list, I'm not saying it's of more importance. I'm saying, hey, look, notice what is listed and look what comes next. Fornication, uncleanness, the two go hand in glove. Now, back to our study here in 1 Thessalonians. We got to keep going. So, got to get a little bit more information. Verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Now, look what he says. As a result of what he just said in verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. That's his will. That's his desire, is for us to be holiness. The individual that rejects this, well, he's not rejecting man and man's rules. He's rejecting God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. When we pursue uncleanness or fornication, as we looked at, we're defiling our temple where the Spirit dwells. Rather than pursuing holiness and purity. Now, a couple verses. If you would please turn with me over to 2 Corinthians. As we're thinking about that, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look again here. Interesting connection. Beginning here in verse 14. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul's encouraging them again, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We've done some weird things with that over the years. I'm not saying necessarily here, but just as a church in general. It means exactly what it means. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Well, he's going to explain that here in a minute, but it goes back to the holiness and uncleanness thing. That's who God is. God's holy. Unbelievers, they don't fit in that category, and therefore we're not to be yoked with them. And then he explains it super clear here. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Well, they're opposites. They don't. What communion has light with darkness? We just studied this in Luke on Sunday mornings. Well, the answer is they're opposite. They don't. They're polar opposites. In what accord has Christ with Belial? He certainly doesn't. And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Well, there really isn't. That's the point Paul's making. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. For you are the temple of the living God, just as we saw earlier. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, what do we do with that? Look what he quotes next. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. One more verse. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So see, that's what we're supposed to be pursuing. We're supposed to be, come out and be separate. We're not supposed to be like the pagans and the Gentiles as we've been looking at this evening. That's what Paul is encouraging him. Now, one more place here, if you will. Let's turn way to the right to the book of 1 Peter. I think this is probably one of the clearer passages of what we're looking at specifically this evening. And we've studied this not so long ago too. But 1 Peter chapter 1. Give you a second to get there. We'll pick it up here, verse 13. He says, therefore, again, got to go back and look at that, but therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. See, that's who you used to be. As in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in, notice this next word, all your conduct. Why? Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's simply who the Lord is. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Not that you're afraid, it's that reverential fear. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember we saw that previously in our study tonight? We were looking at that, holy, without blemish and spot. That's what it means to be holy. That's who Christ is. That's what we're called to be like. So making our way back to Thessalonians as we close in on the end of our study this evening. Now we're going to get some further instructions, or they're going to get some further instructions, which we are too. He says, but now concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now, couple things going on here. Well, brotherly love, this is something that Paul's already talked about in our study multiple times. There's no need to write to them further about this. Why? Because, well, they know how you should or how they should conduct themselves and that they're to love one another. But he continues here. In addition to that, hey, you guys are doing this. Let's look at it together. And indeed, verse 10, you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So they were doing this. They were doing this well, apparently. But as Paul is encouraging not only them but us this evening, I urge you to increase. Same root word here, same word actually, as abound. Abound more in this. In what? Well, in love, in holiness, the very thing that he's been looking at. That's what Paul's encouraging them. It's not simply that, hey, we've arrived at this point, but it's that we would increase and abound more and more, and that it would spill over as we saw in our definition. That you also, he doesn't stop there, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So now as he's giving them a little bit more instructions. What we're going to see here in these next couple of verses, five additional characteristics mentioned. Now these are all bound up in holiness, being well-pleasing to the Lord, walking worthy, as we're going to see at the end of our study. So the first one here is that you might aspire to lead a quiet life. Now, what does this mean specifically? Hey, it means don't be out there being loud, being obnoxious. Hey, look at me, look at me. Did Jesus do that? Well, no, not at all. He did exactly what the Father told him to do. Same goes for us. What's this look like practically in your own life? Ask the Father, Father, what does this mean for me? But in a general sense, aspire to lead a quiet life. This really strikes at kind of what a lot of the church has turned into, the loud, obnoxious. That's not what the Lord intended for us. Aspire to lead a quiet life, like Christ. Mind your own business. Now, this one also often trips us up. Sometimes we have to be in everybody else's business, right? The idea of being a busybody. Now, that's not helpful. Mind your own business. What is the Lord telling you specifically? Is the Lord telling you to be involved in that situation? If not, shouldn't be involved in it. In other words, hey, mind your own business. Now, for them specifically, perhaps these were things that were really plaguing that church. We're not told that specifically. We're just told what Paul is encouraging them to do. He's saying, hey, I want you to abound in these things more and more. This next one, work with your own hands. Well, we see this other places. Be hardworking, in another word. Don't be out there mooching off of everybody else and looking for the next handout, but rather work with your own hands. We see this very clearly in Proverbs. We saw this recently in a couple of our other studies. Remember when we looked at that in Timothy about doing all unto the glory of the Lord? It's actually in Colossians, but specifically, that's who we should be working for. You're not working for men, but you're working for God. Is that how you're working at your job? Are you working with your own hands? Well, that's Paul's instructions here specifically. Now, please do not miss this last one as we wrap up tonight. Verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are on the outside, and that you may lack nothing. So Paul kind of brings this full circle now. He says, hey, that you may walk properly towards those that are out. Now, who's he talking about when we're talking about the outside? Well, in the context of the letter, it's those outside of the faith, those outside of the church. In other words, what Paul's saying, just like we've seen in many other places, is that, hey, brothers and sisters, be examples, be witnesses of the light, to connect it to our Sunday morning studies recently. Be witnesses of the Lord's holiness. Now, one more place we're going to have to turn here. So, Romans chapter 13, last place we're turning this evening specifically, other than back to 1 Thessalonians in a minute. Romans chapter 13, we'll kind of jump to it specifically. We're going to back up here to verse 11, actually. We'll take a couple verses. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this. That's pretty clear. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Brothers and sisters, that's truer than it was yesterday. Our salvation is nearer and nearer, and especially with the way the times look. He says, verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So that last part there adds a little bit more additional understanding from what we're looking at this evening. But hey, he's like, don't make even a provision for the flesh. If it's going to cause you a sin, make no provisions for it to fulfill its lust, because that's how it happens, as we were talking about this evening. It's birthed with desire. Desire gives way to sin. Sin ultimately leads to death, as James says. But specifically here, let us walk properly, as we just looked at. Another way of saying it, perhaps it footnotes it for you, decently. That's what Paul's intent here in Romans, but also here in 1 Thessalonians. Now, one more aspect to this verse as we close. So back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12. Again, why? We see that purpose. That's that reference I was referring to earlier this evening, that we'll see another reference to this again this evening. That you may walk properly. It's part of Paul's purpose here, towards those who are on the outside. Please don't miss this last part as we close. And that you may lack nothing. Now, what's Paul talking about there? Is he talking about in the physical sense? I don't think so. I think he's talking about in the spiritual sense, because we know from other places in scriptures that we've been given everything for life and godliness. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, right? The sense he's talking about is in the spiritual sense. When we're walking properly, when we're desiring to be holy like he is holy, when we're led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, however you want to say it, brothers and sisters, you're going to be lacking nothing. Why? Because that's exactly what he has promised us. This is Paul's aim. This is his plea. First for them, but also for us. That's why we're looking at this specifically. So, with that, well, we're going to hold up here this evening. Now, tonight's study, well, it was all about the importance and the role that holiness and purity play in the sanctification or the growth of the believer. And the encouragement to abound in them more and more. Now, apart from them, we simply can't be neither the individual nor the church that he desires us to be. If these things aren't true of us, it just simply cannot be the case. Amen? Amen. Well, next week, we're going to see another truth now regarding the Lord's return, his guaranteed return, the promise of that, as Paul begins to kind of wrap up his letter here to the Thessalonians. So let's go before the Lord here. Let's ask him to do the very thing that we've seen this evening, and then we'll go from there. So, Father, as we wrap up our study this evening, my encouragement, Father, is this would not wrap up our time with you tonight, but, Father, that as we would leave here, as we just saw here in verse 12, that we would walk properly, Father, not just when we're in the building and amongst our brothers and sisters, but most certainly when we're outside, Father. And others are seeing it, and as we talked about in announcements this evening, and we've seen so clearly in our other studies about being the light. And Father, just the witness we have here in this neighborhood and the effect in the people that have seen us. Father, that's a result of being like you, our sanctification, our holiness in you. And Father, as we were seen so clearly tonight, in order to be like you, it must be in holiness, because you simply cannot be in the presence of uncleanness, because, Father, that's not who you are. You are holy. So, Father, as Paul encouraged us this evening, our desire, Father, you did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. So, Father, that is my prayer for us. And, Father, that's exactly who we are when we're walking in the Spirit with you. Because as your word has clearly showed us lately, we can't sin when we're walking in the Spirit. But, Father, we still do have the flesh with us, that old man as we've seen. Father, my hope and my prayer is that would be our desire, is to be holy like you as you called us to be. So, Father, have your way amongst us. I would ask that you would continue to illuminate. Father, we've asked you that you would guide us and lead us to that very thing that you need us to know next. And, Father, I'm confident that's why we're here specifically. So, Father, I thank you for that. May you continue to establish our hearts blameless in holiness before yourself, as your words showed us this evening, and that you would continue to sanctify us completely. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.